your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be there. But before we get there, I'm going to have you hold your place in 1 Timothy 1 and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you got one, brought a Bible with you, like Daniel here, you could get one from a seat that's close by. Underneath the seat, there's probably one. The table of contents at the beginning will show you where 1 Timothy and where the book of Ephesians are. It's kind of interesting that these two correlate because Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus. That's where Timothy is sent to be the pastor and to correct the teaching that's there. And so Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "And he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why did he give these pastors and teachers, these apostles, prophets, evangelists? Why did God give church leaders? He gave them, the next verse tells us, the first part says, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, what does that mean? It means to complete the saints. Yes, the believers, the church. So why did God give pastors? He gave pastors to grow the church people, the saints, to grow you. So James's job is to perfect you. Man, I got a tough job working with you. It's a tough crowd out here. So God's given me the job to perfect you, to complete you, to help you to grow to maturity. Well, why? Why would you grow to maturity? Why should you be perfected and equipped? Well, the next part tells you, for the work of the ministry. So you see, a lot of people, we get this mixed up, and we think God gives pastors so they can do the work of the ministry. But God says he gives pastors so that they perfect the saints, that's you, so that you do the work of the ministry. And why does God want you to do the work of the ministry? Well, the next phrase tells us, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means building up. And so what Paul is telling the church is this. Man, if God has given us church leaders, he's given us church leaders to grow the church people. So the church people can do the work of the ministry. And when you do the work of the ministry, then the church is built up. It grows. And so certainly there's some numerical things of how it grows, but there's also some qualitative, not quantitative, but qualitative ways in which the church grows and matures. And so today when we talk about the whole truth on ministry, you might be tempted to think, well, that's for pastors. But remember that you are called to do the work of the ministry. If you have received Christ today, then God has given you ministry to do. I want to help you get there. But that's what God's called you to do. So don't just think of this. I know some of you are in this room and you feel like God's called you into ministry leadership to be a pastor or to be a missionary. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. You need to get this. You need to know the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, on ministry. But all of us need that. We need to know what ministry is really all about. And as he gets through, he starts talking about some things. But I want you to notice there in Ephesians 4 what he says in verse 15. About doing this work of the ministry, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him which all things is Christ. Listen, he's saying ministry is about two things. It's about speaking the truth and it's about love. Interestingly enough, the two things that are part of the whole truth that Paul writes to Timothy about are about speaking the truth and charity or love. He talks about doctrine and he talks about charity. Those are two parts of the whole story. And just as in the whole truth about authority, sometimes people only see teaching the truth. And sometimes people only see loving people. But it has to be both. That's the key. Just like last week we learned that if you only get half the truth, then you've been poisoned. You'll be poisoned, right? And so this week we're going to learn if you only get half the truth on ministry, you'll be fruitless. It takes both. All right, so one verse really quick on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 14. It talks about Jesus, and while he was here, he says, the Word, that's Jesus, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus dwelt among humans, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, Now he describes what he was like when he was with us. Full of grace and truth. Both of those parts. It's about loving people and it's about truth. It's about doctrine and about charity. So flip over. You should be have one finger in 1 Timothy 1. We're going to start in verse 3 together. I want you to see this whole truth that Paul is going to give Timothy about ministry. He's going to talk about how that I left you in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, and this is what I asked you to do. This is what I commanded you to do. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, or the second half, the other half of the truth, is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. Okay, so I just happened to have, somebody left it up here. I thought I'd use it as an illustration. I happen to have a couple things here. Last week I showed you the thing with salt, right? And how it can be poisonous, those two elements beside by themselves, sodium and chlorine. But together, they give us something that's essential for life. And so this week, I have something I want to show you about being fruitless and the fact that you have to have both of these items to be fruitful, okay? And I tried to pick some things that'll be less graphic, okay? So we're not getting too biology weirded out. All right, here's one. What's that?
Egg.
Yes, it is. Very good. You pass. This is an egg. And you have to have an egg if you're going to be fruitful. But this egg by itself is not fruitful, right? This is not fertilized, hopefully. You need another part. What is that? What's this? Well, technically it's a pit, right? But still, it's the same. It contains a seed inside of it. This is from a peach. It contains a seed inside of it. And even in the plant world, what we call a seed contains, you know, both... Here's a biology word for you, gametes. So you need a seed and you need an egg, though. And that's what I want you to get without being too graphic. If you're going to be fruitful, you have to have a seed and an egg. And when we talk about ministry, if you want to have a fruitful ministry where God uses you to lead people to Christ and to grow them in their faith and to send them out to do the same, if you want to bear fruit, which is what Jesus tells his disciples that he ordained them to do, he says, that's the reason why I've chosen you, so you can ordain fruit. You need both of these. You need the seed. Interestingly enough, 1 Peter calls the Word of God the seed. The seed of the incorruptible Word of God. And he says, you need charity. You need love. So today, when we talk about these two sides, I want you to understand you've got to have both of these to have fruitfulness in ministry. And God has called us all to that. Some people only get half, right? So take an example, evangelism. So typically when Christians talk about reaching lost people, they may, especially 30 years ago, they may fall in this category where they only see one side. And man, I tell you what I do, if we're going to reach the lost, we got to go out and preach the gospel. And so I take my Bible and I go out on a busy street corner and I tell people that sin is going to send them to hell, but Jesus Christ died for their sins, and if they'll turn to him, he will save them and give them a home in heaven. Or they hand out tracts or something like that, right? On the other end, and more popular today, some people only see this side, the love side. And it leads to what we call lifestyle evangelism, where I don't really tell anybody the gospel, but I try to do good things for people. And we feed hungry people, and we try to have food banks, and we try to have clothing closets, you know, for people who need clothes. And we offer counseling to help people deal with their problems. And I mow my neighbor's yard, and I invite them over for dinner. But we never get around to sharing the truth, right? And both are necessary. It's not either or. You see, this is the truth that will set people free. But when you love people, it's what gives you credibility for them to receive the truth. Right? So In evangelism, you got to have both sides. In discipleship, it is the same way. So you may hear people, and sometimes us in our church, where we fault. When we talk about discipleship, we talk about having a Bible study. We sit down with people and we teach them what the Bible says. That's very necessary. 1 Peter 2 says that you need this, the milk of the word to grow. So you need this, but if all you have is transferring information, you've missed what discipleship is really about. You've missed what ministry is about. It's also about this other side of loving people. Because Jesus didn't just teach his disciples, he walked with them every day. So just as some people will mess up this side and only teach lessons, some people, the big phrase that people use, have you ever heard this? This is the church cliche. I love church cliches. We're living life together. Or we're doing life together. All right. Well, that's good. That's part of it. But if you never get around to the truth, you're still going to be unfruitful. And the point is that you need both. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You need both of them. And this is so, in churches as a whole, this is so missing that we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about the whole truth on ministry. Because I want you to get it. God has called you to ministry, and I want you to know how to do it. And so you got a few statements in your notes there to help you. And so the first one is this. All teaching must be aligned correctly with doctrine. Right? So all teaching must be aligned correctly with doctrine. Your key phrase underneath that is doctrinal integrity. Does that mess up? Stacy doesn't have notes? Stacy's always causing problems. So check out what he says. He says, I besought you to stay here in Ephesus that you would charge some people that they teach no other doctrine. So in other words, all teaching must line up with correct doctrine. Anytime I teach, listen, don't just believe me because I'm saying it. That would be foolish of you. Listen to what I'm saying. Look it up in the Word of God and say, is this really what the Bible teaches? Is this really what God says? All teaching should line up with doctrine. And so some people would come into the Ephesian church and they were teaching all kinds of stuff. And so it's got to line up with doctrine. So do you remember we looked last week how Satan works in Genesis chapter 3? The first thing he does, he meets with Eve and he says, yea, hath God said. And he gives her a half-truth. Remember that? He says, you're going to be like gods. Your eyes will be open. You'll see good and evil. Well, that was half the truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 11 told us last week that that's the same way that Satan is going to try to deceive you. He said, just as he tried to deceive Eve with a half-truth, he's going to try to deceive you with a half-truth. You need to get the whole truth on what the Bible says. Know what the right doctrine is. Jesus warned us, wolves are coming in, and they'll be dressed like sheep's clothes and dressed in sheep's clothing. So you need to be ready. You need to know what the Bible says. A couple things on the screen that you need to get. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul says, we're not as many, there are many people that do this, which corrupt the Word of God. They use the Word of God, but they corrupt it. To say something it doesn't say, or to take away part that it does say, you need to be careful. Right? Another one's on the screen is 2 Corinthians 4:2, when Paul says that he's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking craftiness and handling the Word of God deceitful, because that's what some people do. You need to be prepared to know what is the true teaching of God's Word. Don't just take some man's word for it, including mine. So in ministry, you got to make sure all teaching lines up with what the Word of God really says. And it's interesting here that Paul doesn't say that Timothy should suggest this, or that he should advise this, or even that he should instruct it. He says, you charge them, you command them, that all the teachers in that church have to teach right doctrine. And that is the responsibility that God has given to ministry leaders, to make sure that only things that are true to doctrine are taught. And we're doing the new members class. And for those of you who are in there, you know, last week we talked about that the church is a flock. And every time that God uses the illustration of how pastors are shepherds, and he says that we are to keep out the wolves, that the false teaching, it's always about protecting the church from false teaching. And so, man, it's my responsibility to make sure that all the teaching going on reflects what the Bible really says. And so if God calls you to ministry leadership and you're going to be a pastor or you're going to be one of the leaders of the church, you're going to have that same responsibility to make sure that only true doctrine is taught. All right, so let me give you a verse that's up here. It's Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. I'm probably messing you up there, Zach. Acts 20 and 29. Paul meets with these leaders of the Ephesian church and he warns them and he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock." Man, they're coming in. Jesus says they're wearing sheep's clothing. And so do you think some false teachers are going to come to Connect? You better believe it. If they came to Corinth, where Paul says they're going to try and deceive you like Satan deceived Eve, if they came to Ephesus, you can rest assured they're coming to Connect Church. They're coming to a TV screen near you. They're coming through books that you're going to read. They're going to come through every different avenue. And so you better find out, what does the Bible really say? So all teaching should line up with doctrine. All right, the next phrase that's on your sheet there is all teaching must be based exclusively on Scripture. Because the next thing he says, you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's stuff that is totally against what God says. But then in verse 4 he says, neither give heed to fables. Fables? Like Aesop's fables? What is that? Fables are, that we'll look at some examples of how God uses that word. And we'll see them. But fables are any kind of story or any kind of philosophy or cultural ideas, any kind of superstition, any kind of religious tradition that people have that's not based on Scripture. And so many things that people believe, they believe not because they've seen it truly in Scripture, but because that's just the way we've always done it. That's the way granddad and grandmom and mom and dad taught me. You need to be careful. Paul says, don't let fables be the authority. Let Scripture be the authority. Don't give heed to fables. Don't listen to them. Listen, there's all kinds of fables that aren't true. There's things that we think that aren't right. There's things that my grandma and grandpa said, and they're wrong. So we have to be willing to base everything we believe on what the Bible says. And I want to take you to some of the places where he talks about fables. It'll help you to understand how they work and what they are. It's the word fables is used 5 times. 4 of those times, it's Paul writing to his 2 sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus. And he's warning them about fables and how they mess with your faith and how people will believe those instead of Scripture. So you saw this one in 1 Timothy 1. Flip with me. You got 1 Timothy. Turn to chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. You ever heard of old wives' tales? This is where that little saying came from. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. That's my life verse right there. Right? He says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay, so check this out. You need to understand that fables will focus on the physical things, right? And I think I put those in your notes there. Fables profit the physical. God's word profits the spiritual. And you'll notice that even in our culture, we kind of have this tendency to always think about outward things, about physical things, right? Everybody stresses out about, what am I eating? Am I eating GMOs that are poisoned? Am I eating stuff that's grass-fed or cage-free or whatever it is? Am I eating, organic? Am I eating, I don't know what other words they have for these. I don't even keep up with it anymore. I'm confused by all of it. Everybody's concerned about what you're eating or what medicines you're injecting, and you should, man, take note of that stuff. It profits a little bit to figure out, but listen, what God's interested in isn't the outward, right? It's the inward. Remember when the Jews came to the disciples and they said, oh, why don't you wash your hands like all the tradition of the elders? We all wash our hands before we eat. And Jesus said, listen, you're missing it. What you eat is not going to defile you. What goes in your mouth is not the problem. It's what's coming out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you guys have got it all wrong. You're all worried about what's going to go in, and you're not worried about the spiritual things, the inward things that are coming out. Fables focus on the physical things. They profit the physical. All right, so the next one we see is in 2 Timothy. So flip over to, it's right next to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. All right, people don't want to hear doctrine. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Man, just tell me something I want to hear. Tell me something interesting. Tell me something new. Tell me something that makes me feel good about myself. I want to hear what I want to hear. Right? And then he says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the ministry. Now check this out. Make full proof of thy ministry. If your life is about ministry, if God has called you to do the work of the ministry, and if you're saved, He has, then you can't just get caught up in fables. When people will not listen to the truth, that's what you got to give them. You got to give them the truth. It's not what's popular, but it's what's necessary. Right? So in your notes there, you've got 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. The next one is Titus 1, 9 through 11. It's right beside 2 Timothy. So turn over just one more book, Titus chapter 1. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He says, hold fast the faithful word. Don't let go of the word of God. Don't give it up. There's lots of stories you could tell. Those are fables. In fact, if you listen to the sermons, sometimes they're wholly based on some stories, right? He says, you got to teach what God's word says. Hold fast the word. And he's saying these false teachers are going to come in. It says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. That's what he told Timothy. Charge them that they don't teach fables. Skip down to verse 13. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Oh, sorry, I missed one. He says, verse 13, this is witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. People who are teaching fables, he tells them even to rebuke them. Man, that's not very popular. But he's telling Titus, just like he told Timothy, you have to stop people from teaching fables. Your ideas, or what mom and dad always taught you, or the way that we grew up, or the way our culture thinks, is not the authority for what is right and wrong, or how we should live, or who God is. His word is that authority. All right, last one. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, in fact, don't even turn there. Let me just tell you about it. Circle it in your notes if you want to. It's an awesome passage of Scripture. Peter starts it by saying, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, he's saying, what we believe and what we're teaching is not based on some stories or superstitions or religious traditions. It's based on the Word of God. And he even says in there that the Word of God is more reliable. It's more sure than hearing God's audible voice and seeing God's glory. It's more sure than feeling the presence of God. All of our feelings, all of our experiences, all the fables that we have, and all the ideas that we have, what's more sure than all those things? God's Word. Where fables are cunningly devised, he says, the Word of God is divinely inspired. So when you teach, all teaching should be based on Scripture. Don't give heed to fables. Don't start teaching those things. You know, I'm a little bit like kind of passionate about this because I listen to a lot of teaching. I try to grow all the time. I try to listen to other speakers. You know what's sad is a lot of the stuff that you hear or that you're going to read in a book are based on human psychology or philosophy. They're based on traditions or the way experiences that people have had, and they accept those as the authority. And what Paul's saying is those things can't be the authority. When you're looking at this half, what it has to be based on, doctrine is based on the Word of God and nothing else. Not the Word of God plus how I feel about it, or what my culture says about it, or plus my experiences. It's just based on the Word of God. Okay, the last one you got on your notes there is all teaching must be applied practically to life. Right? There should be some spiritual profitability to what you're teaching. Because look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, don't give heed to fables in verse 4. And then he says, and endless genealogies. You know what those things are? What they've done in the first century is they would go back, some of these Jews would go back to the Old Testament and they would look at the genealogy. That's kind of crazy because some of you are reading the Bible and it's the part you kind of skip over, right? You're kind of like, you know, we just finished, was it 2 Kings? No, 1 Kings. When we get into the Chronicles, just hang on. It's going to be a lot of begats. And sometimes when you get to those, you're kind of like, okay, begat, you know, but what these Jews were doing and what they would taught the people to do is look into intricate detail and find out what the different names mean and try to figure out all this kind of truth that may be hidden, almost kind of like Da Vinci Code kind of stuff or kind of like, hey, look, take every 70th letter and put it together and what does it make? It makes the word blah, sounds a lot like blimanda, which is a Hebrew word that means, you know, what? And it was all this searching for more doctrinal truth. Let's go into the genealogies and let's spend all of our time exploring this. But it had no application, no life change. And all teaching should be about life transformation, not just about head knowledge. That's what these guys were doing. In fact, we'll see it next week. That these guys desired to be teachers of the law. They wanted to be seen as brilliant theologians. And so they're going to go and dig out this really deep stuff and look at everybody what I found, you know. And he says, man, you can't base teaching on that. Teaching has got to be profitable. Teaching has got to be practical. It's got to result in some way you changing or you living out what you're learning. So like in our teaching, we can't just say, let me show you some cool stuff from God's Word. It's got to be applied. It's got to be understood that how I minister or how I live, how I treat my wife, how I raise my kids, how I work, how I worship, how I give, anything has got to be affected by what we're learning. All right, so up on the screen is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, right? It gains something. It does some good. How? Well, the first one is for doctrine, right? For the actual teaching and those things that we're talking about that are doctrinal truths, okay? But then he has three more after it. And those three are for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those three are all very practical in nature. Doctrine is kind of abstract. It's like this is what the truth is. But the other three are how that truth applies. And why did God do it that way? Why has God made it so it applies to your life? It's in the next verse. He says that the man of God may be perfect. Whoa, that just kind of reminds me. What was my job? It was to perfect the saints. And so all my teaching has got to be, it's got to be based on doctrine, but it's also got to be practical. Why? So it'll profit you, so it'll perfect you. And then he explains what it would look like if you were perfected. You'd be truly furnished into all good works. It has to do with the way that you live and that you serve God, not just head knowledge stuff. These genealogies, man, they were unprofitable. It was just pie in the sky. It wasn't down to earth. It was just abstract. It wasn't concrete. It was just spiritual. It wasn't practical. There was never a time that it changed people's lives. And he says, don't give heed to are the genealogies in the Bible? Yeah, they're in the Bible. Should that be a constant, incessant study that you go into the deep things without ever changing your life? Absolutely not. In fact, that's what he calls them. He calls this endless genealogies. They just go on, and you'll never be satisfied. No matter how much knowledge you ever get, if it doesn't impact the way you live, it'll just make you more hungry for more truth that you're not living out. And it'll be, teach me some more. I got some itching ears. I want to hear some more truth. So all teaching has got to be aimed at life change, right? A couple other verses are up on the screen. I want to show them to you real quick. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things that I will that thou affirm constantly. Same thing as he told Timothy. Man, make sure that you affirm these constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. What? Good works. And he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. If it's always some kind of theoretical, he says it's unprofitable. And this happened in Jesus' day too. In fact, he references that in 1 Timothy. But check out what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. He's talking to these Pharisees. And you know those Pharisees. Lots of Bible knowledge, but corrupt on the inside, right? And he says, man, these guys, they would tithe in these different spices. You know, mint, anise, and cumin. Man, they're going to come and say, okay, well, I'm calculated up how much mint I grew, and this is a tenth of it, and I'm giving to give it to God. Okay, that's cool. But they says that they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment is when you're relieving the poor. Mercy is when you're not giving people the consequences that they deserve, but you're showing them love. He says, man, you're missing out on the most important parts. He says, you shouldn't leave the other undone. Sure, tithe on what you get. Okay. But you're missing that God's word should be practical. And so, while Paul writes to Timothy, and he is going to give him some doctrinal stuff in this book, it's also going to be very practical. He's going to talk about how you deal with politicians. Anybody interested in that? Anybody about sick of hearing about politicians? He's going to talk about how you treat kings and those that are in authority and what your focus should be. He's going to talk about genders, male and female, and how they relate. He's going to talk about how you treat widows that are in your church, how you treat brothers and sisters in Christ, how you treat the pastors of your church. He's going to go through very practical stuff like money, not just some kind of theoretical discourse on cool things about God. So all teaching's got to be about that. So we've learned these three things, right? It's got to be aligned with correct doctrine. It's got to be based exclusively on the Bible, not on some other things. And then the last one is it's got to be practical to life. But I want you to see the thing he says at the end of the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 4, don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. You know what he's telling us? Those fables and those endless genealogies, things that aren't based on Scripture or things that exaggerate Scripture and just explore into the minute details and never apply to life, he says those minister questions instead of faith. What they do is they produce even more questions. They don't build up your faith. And so you've got in your notes there a couple blanks there. Unbiblical teaching erodes faith. So any teaching that's based on fables or any teaching that's just these really deep, you know, studies that don't apply to life, he said they erode your faith. So Colossians 2, 7 and 8 is written on your page here. It's up on the screen. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Okay, so these people have been established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein in the things that they've been taught with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware lest any man spoil you. Or as they say in Alabama, spoil. Any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Well, philosophy, That seems like a good thing, right? What he says, that philosophy will spoil you. How? He says, and after the tradition of men, that's another example, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You start thinking about those things instead of God's word, and it'll spoil the faith that you were brought up and established in. Another one is 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20 and 21. Paul warns Timothy and he says to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Why? Because some people err from the faith because they're going after those things. And so it's really easy to get caught up on Facebook when somebody posts something about evolution and you're in some big long debate back and forth about, you know, well, scientific data says this and scientific data says that. And what about the speed of light? Well, yeah, well, what about the geologic formations? And all these, you know, talk back and forth. Listen, the bottom line is, by faith, Hebrews 11 says, we believe that God formed the world. That's what the issue is. It's about faith, not about all the scientific evidence. And listen, it's cool to know some of the science stuff. Educate yourself. That's good. There is no true science that violates that. There's science falsely so-called. But don't get mixed up in all the science thing. Trying to prove Noah's Ark, the flood really happened because I found Noah's Ark. Who cares if you found? Trying to prove Jesus rose from the dead because I have the Shroud of Turin. Who cares about that stuff? What does God's Word say? It's got to be the basis. And over you find that science and archaeology and all those things seem to confirm God's Word, given enough time and given enough exposure to truth, they do line up with God's Word. But when they don't, what are you going to believe? If you've based your teaching on science or philosophy, rudiments of the world, traditions of men, stories, it's going to erode people's faith. They err from the faith because of that. So make sure all teaching is based wholly on the Word of God. Because that's the other part, that unbiblical teaching erodes faith, but biblical teaching grows faith. That's what the word edify, it means to build up. When he says godly edifying, it means that your faith would be built up. And when you can just go to God's Word and say, this is why I believe what I believe. And this is what God's Word says about whatever issue you want to talk about. Then people can have faith in God's Word, not in man's ideas. And that's the point that Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, when I first sent you to Ephesus, I told you, you need to correct the teaching to make sure it's totally lined up with doctrine, to make sure it's totally based on God's Word, and to make sure that it's practical to life. And next week he's going to talk about how that teaching the truth is not enough. You also have to love people. Charity. And so I don't know which side of that you fall on. If you're more likely to teach a lot of truth and not love people, or if you're more likely to just love people and never teach them the truth. But you need the whole truth on ministry, because to be fruitful, you need both. It's not either or. You need to teach the truth in love. You need doctrine and charity. So at the bottom of your page, you got some questions. And so I'd like for you just to consider them and just to ask God to speak to your heart as you think about these questions. Are you growing in your knowledge of Bible truth and doctrine? Listen, there's 1,000 different teachings and denominations and religions. What's the truth? What does God really say? Do you know, I may sound convincing teaching you something, but the moment that somebody who's smarter than me or a better communicator than me or better looking than me or whatever stands up and says something different, your faith may be shaken. You need to know from God's Word why you believe what you believe. Even about the simple, basic things in life. Are you growing in your knowledge of Bible doctrine? Are you equipped to identify false teaching? To say, no, I hear what you're saying, but that's not right because the Bible says this. You need to know that for you. The second question is this. Are your beliefs and lifestyle based exclusively on Scripture. The things you believe about God, where do they come from? Michael and I have been going and talking to people about Jesus, and we just ask them, who do you believe Jesus is? And they'll respond. A lot of people have right answers, but they have no idea why that's the case. That's just what they've been told. And it's just as dangerous as somebody who grew up in Morocco, where I recently was, who grew up thinking that Jesus was never crucified. It was somebody else on the cross. Well, why do you believe that? Well, that's what they told me. Well, if all you got was what you've been told, you don't have very much. You need to know, what does the Bible really say? You need to base your beliefs on what it says, and even the way that you live on what it says. The third question you have, do you speak the truth about eternity to the lost? Listen, in the area of evangelism, in our culture, and this isn't really true. Michael and I have been going out talking to people about Jesus, and we're going to invite you guys to go with us. We're kind of making sure we got all our I's crossed and T's dotted. But we're gonna try and make sure we have everything lined up so where we can go out together and do that. But you know what? We've never had anybody get mad at us. Really positive response if you're talking about Jesus. Now, if you ask them, where do you go to church? I'm not really interested. We start talking about Jesus, we've never had anybody mad at us. Of course, we're not being mean about it. But do you know, a lot of times we live in this world over here where we think, well, let's just do good things to people. And I'm just going to tell you, if we could cure every disease known to man, if we could clothe every poor person, feed every hungry person, they would still die and go to hell. Because this life is just temporary. And we got to do something more than making them comfortable on their way to hell. We also got to speak the truth. That doesn't mean being mean. But it does mean talking about Jesus. Talking about eternity. And asking the question, who do you believe Jesus is? Are you sure that you're going to go to heaven? Are you interested in knowing more about that? Those are not offensive questions. Have you asked those questions? I want you to just think about this. I do want you to respond on this, okay? So think about you. Anybody in here that somebody in the last year, in the last 12 months, has come up to you and said, hey, are you sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Anybody had that happen to you? A couple of you. Awesome. Was it personal or was it in a group setting? Personal? Group? So only one person personal in our whole group in a whole year? How about 5 years? In the last 5 years, has anybody personally come up to you and said, do you know for sure if you die you go to heaven? Anybody? 2, 3, 4, 5? Not many, right? You know why? Because we don't do it very much. Churches fail. Christians fail to just ask easy questions, not being mean about it, but do you want to know more? Let me ask you, are you speaking the truth to people? Because eternity is eternal. And we need to stop looking at the outward based on fables and start looking at eternal spiritual things based on God's Word. The last question is this, do you allow the Word of God to speak to the issues of everyday life? Do you take, when we teach, do you ask God, God, what do you want me to learn from this? When you read your Bible, are you looking for the historical facts? Are you looking for prophetic truth? Or do you also let God just speak to you? Say, God, what can I learn from Solomon? It seems like his life is just falling apart. What happened? Or what can I learn from David? What can I learn from all these people that we're reading about? Is it practical to your life? That's what Timothy is trying to do in Ephesus. He's trying to teach doctrine that is based exclusively on the Word of God and that is practical to life. That's what we need. Is it that to you? Maybe today God's even calling you, giving you a heart and a burden. He's just tugging on your heart. You got people around you that you've never talked to about eternity about Jesus Christ. You've never invited him to church even. And you think, man, I got to do something. Let God speak to your life in practical ways and obey him. Let his word be the authority for how you live. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know, I read God's word, but I'm just kind of going through the motion. And I don't really have like an active relationship with him. Man, you need to let his word be the authority for how you read his word and how you walk with him. It's not enough to say, oh, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Or I do these outward things. Let him be the Lord of your life. Whatever is going on in your marriage or at work, in any area of life, let God's word be the authority. Let God's word be the truth that you live. Because it is truth. Here's what Jesus said, John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them, praying for his apostles. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart so that God will use them. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to be used by God, you got to get into the truth. And you got to let the truth get into you. That's the key to being used by God. God has called every single one of us to ministry. And we got to get this book right in order to have a fruitful ministry. Father, I love you. Thank you so much.